radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 11. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. After he says, I stood to confirm and to strengthen Darius, he says, and now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength and through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Now, this is going to be a walk through history. And what we're going to see is that this is Daniel being told where you're starting right now with Cyrus, the king of Persia. He says there's going to be three more kings of Persia that are going to come. Now, there were many, but these three were the primary ones that God was concerned about. And they were the ones that were all on the upswing. And after them, everything goes down a little bit by degree. And so what you're seeing is he's saying three kings of Persia are going to come and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And when he says three, it's interesting that he talks about the fourth. Okay, three shall come and the fourth. Because there was an interloper in here. This is a very precise prophecy. There were actually four kings that came, but one was not of Persia's line of kings. He was a guy who looked exactly like one of them, and the other one died, and he kind of, by craft, he weaseled his way in there, but he was not of the line of the kings. So when he says to us that there were three and the fourth is stronger than them all, so you'd think he'd say the fourth. But what it is there are four, but there's only three real kings. Very interesting. Now, that's how precise this is. Can I tell you this at the outset? There's 135 precise prophecies in this chapter alone. It was so many prophecies that those who were of the doubting class in our world came to believe that this couldn't have been written at the time of Daniel. He couldn't have known this. He couldn't have written it. It's just too precise because we're talking about names are being named here. And yet that's what God does. So hang on to your hat a little bit, all right? There were three kings. The first one was a man named Cambius. The next one was called Pseudo-Smertus. The reason he was called Pseudo is because he wasn't Smertus. He was the fake Smertus, okay? But he reigned for a while. He was an interloper. Then there was a Darius Hystapes, and then there was a guy you might recognize. His name is Xerxes. Remember that name? Xerxes. All right. Now, what you're looking at with Xerxes is it says he would be richer than the others and he would be somebody who would come and he would stir up everybody against Greece. If you recall on the map that I tried to get in your mind's eye, is that you have Israel kind of here. Way up here is the Babylonians and over here were the Medes. OK, so it keeps going east. But what happens is that Greece is way over here. So for a Mede to stir up things in Greece was a big deal. But this man was very wealthy and he took all of his money and he got all of his people as he went across the landscape and he began to stir everybody up against the Greeks. And he had tons of money to do it with. And in essence, what he did was he brought a huge army. It was an immense army. And I'll only say people have called it hundreds of thousands. Now, some have said over a million. But we'll just keep it at hundreds of thousands of people in this army. And he had plenty of money. But the problem was, is that that's a lot of army. You can have a lot of money, but that's a lot of army. And so he goes in and he goes after Greece. And when he goes after Greece, Greece is not beaten because the king can't support this army forever. And so as a result, they were really rattled, ruffled, destroyed, lots of death in Greece, and then they withdrew with not having accomplished the goal of overcoming the Greeks. Well, what happens next is obvious. Verse 3 says, and a mighty king shall stand up. If you are thinking about Alexander the Great, you're thinking about who it's talking about. So he came all the way across the landscape. He rattles the cage of the Greeks. And ultimately, they are constantly and chronically angry. And they, as a people, never forgave this insult to their race. And it took a couple of generations, actually, a couple of kings came and went and died and so forth. And then Alexander comes up, and Alexander stands up, and he's the mighty king. And as he stands up, the Bible says, a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Now, may I just remind you of chapter 8, it talked about a he-goat and a ram. The ram had two horns, you know, and the he-goat had one, and there was this running together, and the he-goat wiped them out. This is what's going to happen. So this is what Daniel was saying. I don't understand that he-goat. I don't understand that ram. He says, no, there's going to come another mighty king. He's being very clear. A mighty king's going to stand up. He'll have great dominion and do according to his will. Now, this is a guy who was a singular leader. He lived only to be about 33 years of age, and he had about a 3-year career. It took him hardly any time at all to subjugate the entire ancient world back then. And he was just amazing. He had one goal, though, that was really like the laser. He was focused on righting the wrong that was done to his people. And as a result of him coming with that kind of a motivation, what ended up happening was his children were put, you know, in the wings, but he only had two. He was young. One was named Alexander and the other was named Hercules, believe it or not, perhaps in an homage to their gods. And what I'm saying to you is that these sons were potential heirs. He dies at 33, but they couldn't be because one died before he died and one died after he died, whether by a reason of somebody assassinating them or not, we don't know. But his was a dominion that came on the landscape of history. It was huge. It was big. It was something God wanted done. Verse 4 says, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. Now, when you think of how this is written, it's beautiful. When he shall stand up. What was he doing before? He was running. Okay, he's leaning in. But when he shall stand up, because he's established himself, he shall be broken. He died. He died because he was so bored. He just went into debauched living. And in his revelries, committed a little bit of a overindulgence and things, and it ended his life. So we see his dominion, though, is not over. It's just not where you think it would be. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, as I said, the two sons. The one's gone, and the other one will be gone soon. And it says, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. In other words, they're not going to be the same kind of thing. It's not going to be one. It's going to be for the kingdom is going to be plucked up even for others besides. And it's broken. So they've already suggested that. And the suggestion is now that this kingdom is broken. We heard earlier it was broken into four parts in chapter 8. But that's not going to be the focus here. There's only going to be two parts that are going to be amplified. These are the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. You've heard of Ptolemy, I'm sure. Ptolemy was a king of Egypt, but it was a title. It was carried on a lot. That's why we know it today. Just like Pharaoh, all these pharaohs, Pharaoh Necho, Pharaoh whatever, all these different pharaohs, all these different Ptolemies, okay? And also there's a lot of Seleucids, too. Not all of the Seleucids had this name. But what you want to take away before we move from four is that this is a time where two kings come to the fore. They're actually captains. All four of his major captains took a quarter of it. But these two are the ones who are going to be significant in the next few verses. Their names are Ptolemy and Seleucus, and their names would become names for a dynasty. Now, from verses 5 through 35, what we're going to see is the Seleucid and the Ptolemy dynasties as they come and go. Now, when it speaks of them, it's going to talk about the king of the south. Look at verse 5. It says, and the king of the south shall be strong, which by default kind of gives you the sense, and it's going to come along, is that there's a king of the north, king of the south, king of the north. When you look at how the world is laid out, there's a very interesting little secret found here. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritances, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that everything is surrounding Israel. The north and the south, the east and the west. You know that if you're on the east side of Israel, the writing is written backwards to us. It goes toward Israel. If you're on the west side of Israel, everybody writes from left to right, going toward Israel. It's an interesting little thing. And what God's saying in Deuteronomy in chapter 32 is that he set the whole nation's boundaries by Israel. They're like the time clock. They're like the center of the hands of the clock. Everything comes around them, whatever. They're in the center of it. And the Bible says the reason is because Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So whatever people think about being anti-Semitic in our day, rain on that. I want to be pro-God. And my Savior came from Israel. They bore a whole lot of the heat of the day for me by bringing Jesus to us. And as a result of that, I owe them a great debt I could never pay. Now, when it comes down to it, that doesn't mean I agree with everything they say or everything they do. I know there's sinners in every camp, and there are not all Israel is of Israel, but I am going to bless Jacob because God says, he that blesses you, I will bless. He that curses you, I will curse. I want to be blessed. I don't know about you, but people who start saying that God's done with Israel, they're going to have some explaining to do, especially since the Bible says, hath God cast off his people? Paul says, God forbid, I myself am of the tribe of Benjamin and of the stock of Abraham. He says, no, God has not cast off his people. So they need to mind themselves very, very closely on such things. The Bible says in verse 5, after we've seen this broken up kingdom of Greece, two are coming to the fore, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids. And the Bible says in verse 5, and the king of the south shall be strong. And of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. Now, it's a little clumsy. You have to parse what's going on. But in history, we know what was happening. The king of the south was a Ptolemy, and he was the stronger one of the two that are in view right now. He was the stronger until he died. And then the second one became more powerful. He was the northern one. If you want to put a name to it, which wasn't in existence at the time, it was the kingdom of Syria. It became that eventually, but it wasn't at first. Daniel wouldn't have even recognized that. So it was the king of the north, king of the south. And the king of the north, not only was it around where Syria is, but it also stretched over to the Babylonians and Medes. He began to incorporate a whole lot of this, and pretty soon he became primary. So dominion was great. One became greater, and you have to parse it from that vantage point, knowing that. And these are some names I'm going to give you just so you see what happens with the names. The first guy was Seleucus in Nicator. He was the governor of Syria. That's the northern kingdom. And he was at first subject to Ptolemy Legas. I'm not going to do this the whole way through. I'm just showing you what they do with these titles. Ptolemy Legas was the stronger down south. This is the start, okay? Then after Ptolemy Legas died, Ptolemy Soter came in. Okay, you see, that's what I'm trying to establish for us. These are precise words. As soon as he died, then what happens is that this guy, Nicator, up at the top, he is expanding, and he becomes enlarged, and he becomes the one who throws off allegiance to Egypt. And now, these two kingdoms now are going to be fighting for 200 years. Interesting stuff, if you like history. It is epic. And when we look at verse 6, look what it says. It says, and in the end of years, they shall join themselves together for the king's daughter. The story just got more interesting, right? There's a girl. There's a girl in the story. I tell you, listen, whenever the girl enters the story, you got to stop and say, what's going on now? This is interesting. Because what happens is it says, and in the end of years, this is like two generations. We're talking granddaughter, grandson stuff, okay? These guys are ways down the road. And it tells us that in the end of their years of fussing with each other, that there is a movement by the king of the north, who is the dominant, saying, you know, I think you got a really pretty daughter. I think I'd like to marry her. Let's make a league and we'll stop fighting. That's basically what's going on. Let's make a league and we'll stop fighting. Well, that's not going to work out so good. When you understand how this unfolds, read the rest of the verse. It says, in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm. Neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. Wow, right? This is one verse. Everybody's given up. Let's see how that unfolded.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage, We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.